Good evening, all. We're turning to our hymnals to number 383. 383. I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. Hymn number 383. All right, let's stand to sing. Seated. Let's unite in prayer. We want to worship the Lord in our opening prayer here this morning, or this evening. Father, we come in the name of our Lord Jesus to the throne of grace. We thank thee that it's an infinite throne of grace, an endless reservoir of mercy. And we come as sinners to that throne, and we plead your grace to our souls afresh this evening. Thank you for your gracious dealings with us, that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor any of our deserts. But, O Lord, you have dealt with us according to your abundant mercy. We praise thee tonight for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we thank thee that there on that cross at Calvary, Our Lord Jesus paid the price in full for every spiritual blessing that we have in heavenly places. We thank Thee for the gift of eternal life. We thank Thee for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within our hearts. And we pray that this evening we may know the ministry of the Spirit of God within our souls. We pray that we will hear Thy voice in the Word tonight. O God, we thank Thee for this living Word, and that it is given, breathed by God, that we might be fed. And we pray for grace tonight to receive the Word, and that it will be that word of life to those that need salvation, a word of correction to those that may be wayward, a word of instruction to those that are seeking Your will, and a word of comfort to those that just need the strength of the Lord afresh. We pray that You will remember this land of Canada. O God, remember our leaders, remember our Prime Minister, remember those in office that rule and in authority. But O God, the greatest need of this land is revival. And we pray that across this nation that You will bring many out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Lord, You can use Your church. You can use many branches of Your church. You can use the preaching of Your Word far and wide and in large or small groups. And You can turn sinners to the Savior and cause this nation to return from its waywardness and its flagrant sins to seek the living God, that Thou wilt pour out upon this nation a spirit of repentance. Lord, You did it at Nineveh, and You can do it here in our cities. And we cry out to Thee to come and to make us the instruments of Your grace. O Lord, that You would teach us, humble us, and equip us to be Your living witnesses in this urgent hour of need. And we pray that You will pour out Your Spirit upon us. So encourage our hearts tonight, and we pray that this meeting will lift us up. There will be a sense of heaven on earth in our souls, and that You will be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 392 is our next hymn. 392. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness on Christ. Well, then there's the second line. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Shall we stand to sing now? Yeah. We're back in Luke's Gospel again tonight, and we're turning to chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. Let's hear the Lord's Word as we read together Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. We'll end our reading just there, brief reading. May the Lord write it on your heart, and may the Lord help us as we come to minister on this evening. It's great to see you all here this evening to join with us for our service, and I trust that there will be great grace from the Lord to your heart and a blessing in store for each and every one. Immediately after the service, we're going to have refreshments downstairs. We do this once a month, final Sunday of evening of the month. And believe it or not, this is the end of February. So we invite you to join with us immediately after the service downstairs. Through the week, we have our Wednesday prayer meeting, 7:30. And in our bulletin, we have a number of specific prayer items. Do remember Mr. Stuvey. He is still in hospital. Need your prayers. Pray for his wife as well at home. She tries to get there every day to visit with him. Some days she can't do that, but these are trying times for our brother and sister. May the Lord be gracious and help, and above all, just pour in gospel grace in the need of the hour. So just pray for them. And there are other prayer needs there, as well as the ministry of this church. We need to pray as a congregation that God will visit us in these days. Canada needs Christ, and we need to see this land turn back to God. And it won't be done by rules and regulations and political movements and all these other things, but it will be only when God multiplies the number of Christians in the land. That's the urgent need. We need to see this land become a Christian country in the sense that it has got many, many believers that are rejoicing in the Lord and serving Him. That's the answer to this nation. Now, we're thin on the ground, and this is tough ground, but we need to pray that God will come in grace and break through and build His church and bring great glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. Another prayer meeting of the week is Saturday evening, 7:30 for men, and we invite all the men to come and join with us. We do this once a month on the Saturday evening prior to our communion service, and the other men's prayer meeting is our prayer breakfast, which is the third Saturday morning. But this Saturday, we meet for prayer 7:30, and we invite all the men to come as we pray for the blessing of God upon our services and as we focus on the communion service itself. Now, I trust that through the week that you will remember the communion service coming up. We look upon it as the most special service of the month, and we pray that God will come and visit with us. Pray for are messages from the book of Song of Solomon. They do lend themselves very, very well to the communion service, as we are called to remember the Lord and his love for us. And Song of Solomon being a book of love, the love of Christ for his church, and that reciprocal love of the church for Christ. Let's pray the Lord will come and meet with us next Sunday morning in our communion service. The Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. Those who haven't received a copy yet, make sure you do get one. And these are available, one per family. Visitors as well, we invite you to look at our literature table. Most things on the table there are free. And then we have a rack on the wall. It's a display unit on the wall for tracts that are free. And then there are some books as well. So I hope that you'll take time to look at those after the service this evening. Right, let's turn to our offering hymn. Let's turn, please, to number 412, 412. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. 412. Well, the offerings you'll see. Just pause a moment. We'll ask Mr. Roosman to lead us in prayer for these offerings.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this evening and we give You thanks and praise. We thank You, Lord, for drawing us into Your house again this evening. We thank You, Lord, that we may gather in safety and that we may gather in the preaching of the Word. Help us, Lord, to take it in. We ask that You would touch our hearts and our lives. Help us to hear the Word and to do it. And we ask, Lord, that You would meet with every heart here. We thank You, Lord, for these offerings. Take them, use them, and we ask that You would build Your church with them, that the word may go forth, that people may be saved, and that Your name may be lifted up and glorified. We ask, Lord, that You would work, that You would receive the honor and the glory, and that we would praise You for Your goodness to us and for the goodness to the church. We ask that You go before us, and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, let's finish off this hymn. We'll have time for a few favorites, but we'll finish this hymn firstly. A great hymn. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through His blood. Just keep our seats 3 and 4. find those favorites, we have time for one or two. Who has a special hymn you'd like us to sing? Joe.
603.
All right. 603. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. Let's sing verses 1 and 2 of this. See, what Don was doing was every time he said the number, he put his head down. And you were talking to the floor. I'm up here. So make sure you speak up this way. That's good. 282, depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. Shall we stand as we sing this tonight? 1, 2, and 3. 282. 281. All right, now we got the number. All right, tell me the old, old story. That's also a good hymn. We'll sing this one. All right, let's sing this together.
Tell me the story of Jesus.
to stand for a moment. One announcement, and that is concerning our annual general meeting, March 20th. We're preparing a new directory. If there are changes in those already in our last year's directory, or if you'd like to get in on this one, this is for all who attend our church, not just for members, but members and adherents. And we invite you to submit your name and information, and we'll put you into the directory for next month. So there's a little sheet on the foyer table that you can use for this, and I think all the lines are there for you to fill in. So hopefully you can do that at the close of the service. And do remember the refreshments we're having immediately after the service. Don't rush away. We plan to go downstairs for that after the service. Let's just stand for prayer a moment, and we'll look to the Lord to help us in the preaching of His Word tonight. Father, we come in Jesus' name and seek Your blessing. Thank You for gathering Your people here tonight. Let there be a word in season for every heart. And I pray that we will search the Scriptures, that we will dig and seek the mind of the Lord, and that we will endeavor by God's grace to go through with God, counting not the cost, and that we will be disciples of Christ that will take up our cross to follow Thee and to be Your instrument and Your vessel for blessing and service in this needy world. So come to us tonight. Give help in the pulpit. Give help to each hearer. Lord, defeat the devil. Take away every distraction. Give us victory in the preaching of Your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Over these last weeks, we've been looking at a number of parables in Luke's Gospel. One was in Matthew, but mostly here in Luke's Gospel. Our focus since the commencement of the year has been putting the church to work. And we've had a number of messages on taking up the cross, counting the cost, and such directions that might enable us to realize that we're saved to serve. We're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve, and that we have a work to do in the time that God gives us here on earth. Tonight we're coming to another parable here in Luke chapter 13, and it's the parable of the fig tree that had to be cut down. Now this parable is very real to me, because outside my study window at home are two trees about 5 feet high, and within the next few weeks, certainly in the month of March, they're going to get chopped down. Over a couple of years ago, I realized there was something wrong, some disease or something happened that they just stopped growing, and they've been withering and wilting since. And on a certain day, we even had the chainsaw in hand, all revved up to cut them down. But when we cut off the first branch, I noticed that it was green and sappy on the inside. And so I backed off, and I gave those trees more time, to my regret, because they look worse today than ever before. And they're going to get chopped up. Their time is up. And before too long, some young tree or trees will be replanted in their place. And Lord willing, with God's blessing, if I don't kill them somehow, they will grow in their place. Reality is the hallmark of a parable. It may not be a story based on history, but it is based on things that do happen in real life. And this parable of the owner commanding the gardener to cut down this fig tree because it was not bearing any fruit is, well, it's real. It's the kind of thing that really happens. On another occasion in the Lord's ministry, the Lord Jesus came early in the morning, hungry, to a fig tree, looking for figs to break his fast, to provide food in the morning, and discovered that it was just leaves. But there were no figs on it, and so he cursed the fig tree, and the disciples were amazed at how quickly it died. And I'm sure they just watched those leaves shrivel up, wilt, fall off, and death take over that tree. Now, we learn from these incidents that the Lord is never happy where there is no fruit bearing. And privileges bring responsibilities. When the Lord blesses, He expects fruit. And where fruit is not born, there is judgment. Now, this is a very powerful and a very fearful parable to study, because it's full of meaning to everyone that would handle holy things. And it's better to have never been born than to be given great privileges in the things of God, in the light of His Word and the Gospel, and then never to bring forth fruit, because it means judgment upon those privileges. And if tonight we're serious about getting to the very bottom of the full meaning of this parable, well, it's going to be very searching. Because I don't think that there's 1 in 100 church-going people in our country who can stand the test of this parable. All over Canada today, no doubt thousands of people have gone to churches and houses of worship. They have heard sermons. They have handled the Bible, perhaps with their own hand. Some have gone to bookshops that are readily available in all of our cities. And we live in a land of great privilege. And the internet age, there is really no excuse for anyone saying, well, I don't have a Bible. At a click of a button, you can get any part of the Bible and helps to the Bible that you could possibly desire. But where is the fruit being born? The fruit of repentance, of people truly turning to God, changing their lives from following the world to become followers of the Lord Jesus committed to Him. Now, there are many professors of Christ. And indeed, there is a great danger today in this day of easy things in evangelical religion that there are many people that think they are Christians. But where is the fruit? We are truly living in a fearful time in history. The hour is late. Now, you know me, I am not a fearmonger. I do not say the Lord is coming tonight. I do not attempt to set dates. I do not try to say that the Lord could come within 24 hours. He could, but I can't prove it. But the hour is late, and we're all in agreement on that. It's over 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus gave the instruction to watch, for ye think not, ye know not the hour that the Son of Man will appear. Now, as I come to this parable, I, as the preacher, am faced with a very serious task to be faithful to the gospel and faithful to you. I should never touch this parable unless I'm willing to go through with all that it means. I should never even think of preaching on it unless I'm willing to give you the truth of it, lest I be like this tree, no godly fruit, and the Lord say, cut it down. There are 5 things I want to set before you tonight from this parable. Firstly, and let me go through the 5 points. Firstly, there is the parallel of the tree. In the context, in the time in which the Lord spoke it, it was no doubt referring to the Jewish church and to that people and nation that had so many privileges. There are the privileges of this tree being planted in a vineyard, and that in itself is a little extraordinary. There's the problem of the tree that it bore no fruit. There's the plea on behalf of the tree. The dresser, the gardener, pleaded with the owner, give it one more year. And then there was the final pronouncement, cut it down. We begin here with this parallel that applies to the Jewish church, and I add to every apostate church, cut it down. There has to be some connection in the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke 13, verse 6, with the previous five verses. And the issue that was going on in those five verses has to do with the whole matter of repentance and of Jerusalem, and of the Lord Jesus saying, think ye that all these people are the worst of sinners? I tell you nay, but ye shall all perish except ye repent. And this was no doubt a word of tremendous warning to the people of that day and to the state of Judaism at that hour. Now, the two issues, of course, was Pilate mingling the blood of certain persecuted people with the sacrifices. Horrible things. And the conclusion of many was, well, those people must have been great sinners to deserve that. And then there was the issue of a tower that fell, and there were many people killed by it. And again, people would conclude that such a tragedy, they must have been terrible people to come under that calamity. And they concluded that those few people were somehow or other judged for their sin. And the Lord turned that right around and put the firing power of the gospel right to the nation of Judaism and said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so in response to that and to expand on that issue, the Lord told this parable. He spoke also this parable, verse 6. Now, I have to say that as I came to this, I had to make a determination. Has this parable anything to do with those previous five verses? I looked at it. I consulted others who have studied this, and I have came to the conclusion that verse 6 is the link. And that opening statement of verse 6, he spake also this parable. So he spake the parable to the same people at the same time, and no doubt to reinforce the message, the urgent need to repent, to turn from the world, to turn from sin. Now we need to remind ourselves of the history of the Jewish system over its last 50 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 71. And I'm going to make a link between the felling of this tree and the fall of Jerusalem, AD 71. Now, don't hang me for some poor interpretation here. I believe there's links. I believe there's something to do with it. In those 50 years from the coming of John the Baptist to preach the gospel, the Jewish church had tremendous privileges. The previous 400 years are known as the silent years, when there was no writing prophet, and we're not sure if there were many faithful spokesmen for God during the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. They were 400 silent years, and then came along John the Baptist. He was the last of the prophets, and he preached the message of what? Repentance. And for that, he was beheaded. When he exposed the sin of Herod, he was beheaded. Then came the Son of God. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Christ, and our Lord Jesus came on the scene, and at 30 years old, he began to preach. What was his message? Repentance. Repent. And for that, they crucified him. on the cross of Calvary because he called the people of his day to turn from their apostasy, from their wickedness, their hypocrisy, and to repent of their sin. After Christ's death, they continued to persecute Christians. After Pentecost, the early church was persecuted. James was beheaded. Peter was imprisoned. The church was scattered abroad, going everywhere preaching the word because of persecution. Those were days when men stood up at the risk of their life to call a nation back to God, back to seek God's favor. But they didn't. Not en masse. Some did. There were individuals, no doubt, converted who formed the early New Testament church, but they were, by and large, driven out. And they went to Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth with the very message of the gospel. And you know, Paul, when he was preaching, what happened? He went to Jerusalem at the risk of his life, for which he had to be taken into custody and ushered out with soldiers and cavalry to the city of Caesarea. He had to appeal to Caesar for the safety of his life. He ended up in Rome, when after the burning of Rome, he lost his own life. These were days when the amphitheaters were filling up and Jews were persecuting Christians by informing on them. But judgment came, and AD 71, judgment came. This is all a commentary on Paul's words in Romans 11:22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but on thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." Now, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 71 was the most horrific event of history. When a historic, sizable city with tremendous buildings, and how proud they were of that temple that was in building for well over 46 years and more, and those great stones were just pulled apart. And the blood of Jerusalemites flowed. The ships were packed with slaves to other destinations of the world. All of God's judgment. And here is the Lord Jesus preaching this parable, warning, calling men to bear fruit, the fruit of repentance. Now, the same message must also be preached wherever there is apostasy, wherever there is the taking of the holy, sacred things of God, polluting them with worldliness and carnality, and turning them into abuse and man-made fads. This has happened in the Church of Rome. And a great apostasy has come upon what was the Christian church in the West. The Reformation was all about calling Christians back to the Bible, back to truth. In our generation, the mainline denominations have begun to return to Rome. And you have the apostasy within Anglicanism, Lutheranism, and United Church in Canada, forming the World Council of Churches, departing from the Bible, ordaining homosexuals in the pulpit ministry, encouraging a lifestyle which God says is an abomination to him. And all of this, no doubt, will bring the judgment of God. The parallel of this parable is very clear. But don't you miss it personally, because you know the truth tonight, and you know God's word, and you know the gospel, I trust. And if you say, well, I'm privileged with all of this, and I acknowledge those privileges, But I don't want to be a Christian. And I don't want to be living the Christian life. I'm not interested in bringing forth the fruit of repentance, which is to reject the world and all its standards and all its rebellion to God, and to live for the honor of the Lord Jesus. And if you're saying tonight, that's not for me, then this parallel of the fig tree that would not bear fruit and getting cut down, it's a parallel with you. And you tonight are under judgment because there's no repentance, no returning to God. Now, I must move on, and I must come to the privileges of this tree. I see here in this parable, there are the privileges in its planting. And the strange thing is, it's planted in a vineyard. Now, a vine is very low and is usually supported by some forms of stakes and is in its own level. But a fig tree can be very tall. And there was a day when this fig tree was brought in. It was transplanted right into this vineyard. And then it was a young, promising tree. And being chosen for the position, it had every evidence that it would be a good grower and one day a good fruit bearer. It was not native to this soil. It was deliberately planted there. And again, you can see the parallel with Israel. Israel that had no home was given the land of promise, the land of Israel. Other nations were driven out, and Israel was brought in. And they were promising at first. And what privileges, what opportunities Israel had of bearing godly fruit and glorifying God. But alas, we know the history. They often turned to idolatry and to other things. And the parallel again fits apostate churches. There have been churches, ministers, at least they professed faith in Christianity, but they turned away from the Bible, turned away from the gospel, and have borne no fruit of repentance. This tree also had a privilege in its position, right there in the vineyard among the vines, and it was privileged with the owner's patience, because he came 3 years in a row seeking fruit. And three times he came, and three times he was disappointed. And now his patience was running out. Can we attach any significance to the 3 years here? Now, I've made it a position earlier that I'm very careful about not running off with little details and making big issues out of little details, but I do note that the Lord Jesus came into the world for 3 years to preach. His ministry lasted 3 years. 3 years of proclaiming the gospel. And if ever there was hope for a people with the Son of God in their midst performing the miracles, the ministry that he administered, surely that would have been the hour or the age of hope for the land. But they didn't turn. You know that sin equals guilt. And of course Christ came to deliver men from that sin and from that guilt. Now tonight, you need to make sure that your sins are covered, washed away, and that you are right with God, because the Lord comes looking for fruit time and time and time again until his patience runs out. What a message. How long have you heard the gospel tonight? How many opportunities, how many privileges have you exhausted and utilized and set aside? There is as we find here the privileges of this tree. Now we come to the problem of this tree, no fruit. Now, when you think of the fig tree there, and I took this, I did some research on the nature of a fig tree, and these words are not mine. I don't know whose they are. One of those problems of searching on the internet, you come up with little bits of things and you really don't know what the source is. But here it is for what it's worth. Few fruits are more meltingly soft, rich, and sweet than a ripe fig straight from the bush. Have you ever enjoyed that? Well, we usually get them out of a packet or a tin, but to be right there in the orchard and to taste that fig right off the tree, that is something very special. Figs are a very expensive fruit. They store well. They are utilized in all parts of the world, and they have tremendous importance. But to have a fig tree that won't bear fruit, well, it's like keeping a chicken that won't lay eggs, or keeping a cow that won't give milk. What do you do? Sooner or later, it has to go. And the problem with this tree is that it bore no fruit. Now, I need to remind you tonight that if you are not bringing forth Christian fruit, grace in your life, that there's a problem. Because the gospel is specifically designed to bring forth fruit in individual lives. And anyone that truly has been conquered by the gospel and saved by grace will bring forth fruit. You read of that in John 15 and verse 8. I want to read these verses. They're so important. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So there's no way you can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, or even dare to call yourself a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if there is not this gospel fruit in your life. Down in verse 16 again, in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So don't tell me, well, last year I went to a prayer meeting. You mean to tell me you haven't been in prayer for a whole year? God is looking for abiding fruit. God is looking for that fruit that is genuine. Not something that's just a flash and it's gone, but something that changed your life. Something that made you a new person. That you were truly conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the reason God chooses. That's the reason why he calls you, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Fruit is the very basis of our whole Christian life, of our prayer life, of our worship. And if you are barren, if there's no godly fruit in your life, how can you worship God? How can you say you're right with God? How can you say that you're pleasing your heavenly Father? There is undoubtedly a problem right here. Now, the nature of this fruit is repentance. I am convinced that that is the context. I've done my homework to the degree that I'm absolutely convinced that the fruit that the Lord is speaking of here, of this fig tree, is the fruit of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Well, it's to, first of all, to acknowledge your sin. Psalm 51, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's to acknowledge your own sin. It's to confess it to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness. It's to take the promise of mercy. You cannot be so stuck up and so proud of your own abilities that you do not accept the mercy that the Lord Jesus purchased for you at the cross. He died to forgive you. He died that you may know reconciliation with God. But if you're saying, well, I know I'm a sinner, I know I have failed, but I won't take it, that's the root of pride. That's not true gospel repentance. You must receive the mercy of the gospel that is given you. There must also be in your life a 180-degree turn. Repentance is a change of mind. And it is you one day walking in one direction on the broad road to destruction, a rebel to God. And the next day that you're converted, you are completely turned, going the opposite direction. Your life is now going toward God, seeking to live for Him, honor Him, please Him. It is a whole new attitude. We call it the attitude of repentance. And where there is no repentance, there can be no salvation, no discipleship, no true profession. You become like this fig tree with leaves, but with no fruit. Now, the problem with this tree was not that it had a bad year, was not that there was a drought and someone didn't give it enough water. Over 3 years, there was absolutely no fruit. We're told here in verse 6 that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none, not even one little fig. Absolutely nothing. Now, this is very important. This little point that there was absolutely no fruit is vital to us tonight. Because if we were to suggest that you would lose your standing, peace, salvation because of little fruit, then we're all in trouble. Because then we're on that treadmill wondering, well, when's enough fruit enough? What fruit is required? Let me say tonight that if there had been the least amount of fruit, this tree would not have been cut down. And the Lord has told us that there is going to be difference in the amount of fruit that Christians bear. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. But in this tree, there was none. And when the Lord comes searching for fruit and he finds absolutely none, there is no acknowledgement of sin. There is no crying out for mercy. There is no thankfulness for the work of the cross. There is no willingness to leave the world and all its sin and its rebellion to God. There is no desire to join with the people of God and worship the Lord of glory. There is no fruit whatsoever. Then it's judgment. This tree can only be cut down. It's your attitude that matters. And the attitude of the Christian is, I need to be more holy. The attitude of the ungodly, unconverted, saying, I'm not at all interested in being holy. In fact, that's an annoyance to me. But the true born-again Christian wants to be holy, wants to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus, and hates sin. The mark of conversion is the new convert will hate sin with a holy hatred. Now, the degrees of victory, the degrees of advance, it's possible for someone to be saved today, cut off from this world the same week, and not have opportunity to bear much fruit. The dying thief on the cross is certainly a prime example. So your salvation does not stand upon the amount of fruit you produce, but it does stand upon your attitude, your desire to bear fruit. And as opportunity, as availability is your portion, you will want to bear fruit. We move to the plea on behalf of this tree, and I see the dresser here. When the owner said, cut it down, the dresser, the gardener, he came along and he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig it about and dung it. Now, this is no doubt extended mercy, and perhaps there is something in the root system, the soil, that is affecting this tree, and it's not really got a proper chance. And I've been there with my two trees. You begin to blame a whole lot of things. Maybe we didn't water it enough. There was a hot summer last year and went too long without enough water in this dry spot, and it's getting full sun all day, and we sort of blame other things. And maybe we just give it another opportunity. We don't want to just cut it down at the first opportunity. When a tree is not growing or blooming, well, you sort of take pity on it. And you see here that there was extended mercy. Give it one more year. Let it alone this year also. This, no doubt, is the long-suffering of God's nature that the owner agreed to this. How many years has God given us? And how many times has the Lord interceded for us? I don't think we can escape the pleading role of the Lord Jesus as the mediator here. Justice cries out, cut it down. But the Lord Jesus intercedes for sinners. There would be no mercy in the world for men apart from that interposing gracious work of our Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry stated on this, the whole world would have been cut down if it wasn't for Christ's intercession. The fact that we are living 2,000 years after the events of our Savior can only be due to the fact that our Lord is now at the right hand of God interceding, praying for His church, and for souls to be gathered in. And our Lord is like a dam wall holding back the flood of judgment. And once our Lord Jesus takes away His pleading for you, judgment falls. No more mercy. No more salvation. And that brings us to the final pronouncement regarding this tree. Cut it down. Now, the reason for this pronouncement, of course, was that it cumbered the ground. That was the reason given by the owner. This tree is only cumbering the ground. It's in the vineyard. It has grown now for a number of years. Its shadow is falling upon all the young vines, and it is cumbering. It's taking up space. It is doing harm. Many people think that if they just live a quiet, individualistic life, that they're doing no harm. But that can never be the case. And certainly one who makes some profession of Christianity, but has no real fruit of repentance, you're doing harm to yourself. Because what is happening, just like this fig tree growing in the vineyard, growing bigger and bigger, taking up more and more space, your pride is ever increasing as time goes on. And you lose your way, and you lose further and further out with God. A false professor also does harm to the Lord's church, because here is this large fig tree taking up resources in the vineyard, the watering of it, the trimming of it, the care of it, taking up resources that should be expended on the vines. The false professor in the Lord's church is only making the church less efficient and incapable of serving the Lord. Because such a person will not pray, such a person will not really walk with God, and such a person will not bring glory to God. You are also a harm to evangelism. Because the more of false professors in the church taking up space, cumbering the church, filled with hypocrisy, when we invite men to come and hear the gospel, what happens? I wouldn't go to your church. It's full of hypocrites. False professors. They have all these green leaves. But they're just as much in love with the world and in love with sin and self as the ungodly out in the world itself. Doing harm to the outreach and witness of the church. And so the final pronouncement comes, cut it down. Cut it down. And you see how the dresser, and I want you to notice this in verse 9, that the dresser, the gardener who had the daily care of the tree, he was in full agreement. He said, yes, master, give it one more year, I'll dig it, I'll dung it, and one more year, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And he would be in agreement that that was the right thing to do. Many people do not see that it is the right thing for God to judge the wicked, to cut them down and leave them to their unrepentant, ungodly, rebellious state. And just as sometime this month, I'm going to cut down those trees right in front of my window. It's the right thing to do. I'm convinced of it. Don't try to talk me out of it. I've given those trees more than enough time. I've watered and fertilized those little trees more than any other bush in the yard. They're going. Because they're ugly. And in the eyes of a holy God, your unrepentance, your rebellion, your love of sin is ugly. And it's the right thing for God to do, to cut you down. And I, who might be like this dresser, the preacher, the gardener, the caregiver, I'm the one who have watered you and preached to you and nurtured your soul that you might turn to God. If God should cut you down and on the judgment day say, out into outer darkness, I will be in agreement. I would find it hard tonight to think of that. But when we're in the judgment day and saints are glorified and the judgment is falling on the wicked, what will we say? We will say, glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. And God will be glorified in the destruction of the wicked. Cut it down. That's the final pronouncement. What a message. Take it to heart tonight. And I pray that you bring forth much fruit. But you must have Christ in your heart. He must live in you. That his life is lived in you. And you're a branch joined to the vine, bringing forth his fruit in your life. Are you willing to be joined to the Lord tonight? That's the question. To be united to Christ, to bring forth his fruit in your life. I pray you will. May the Lord draw you and bring you and use you to bring forth much fruit. We have a closing hymn we're going to sing here tonight. A closing hymn. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. 344, 344. Jesus, I come to thee, out of my sickness and into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Just one verse. Let's stand to sing it. Invited downstairs, please join us there. We'll just pray, and we'll also give thanks for the food, so that those who get down there before dawn will be able to have refreshments right away. Father, we come in prayer in Jesus' name and ask that you will bless. We thank thee for your help tonight, but oh Lord, this is a great challenge that we bring forth gospel fruit day and daily, and glory be to your name. So hear us and bless us. Bless our fellowship, bless the food provided, and dismiss us with the blessing of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Thank you for your goodness to us this Lord's Day. Be with us in the week to come, and bring us again in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.